and we continue to pray for the persevering faith of the leaders of our Sparks group as they manage the chaos unfolding behind us. Family. We're going to leave that passage open before us. We spared Emily reading all of it. We didn't spare you reading all those names in the first few verses. So well done for that, and thank you very much. But just as we begin, we've been working through Ezra for 3 or 4 weeks now, and this is where we've got to. So let's pray, and we'll pray for the Lord's overruling so that we can focus clearly on what he is saying to us here today. Let's pray. So, loving Father, we thank you for the joy of being church family. Thank you for all the highs and lows, for the kind of happy chaos that young people and children bring. And yet, Lord, also just the depth of love and fellowship that we can enjoy together. And Lord, above all, we thank you for your word. We thank you, you teach us, you lead us, and you guide us through everything that you say here. We pray that would be happening now, wherever we kind of place ourselves in our understanding of you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So over in the States, they have an annual Teachers Appreciation Day. We've got a few teachers here, by the way. On this day, there are a few organisations which give a prize draw for the funniest teacher story from the preceding year. This is one which I came across, which I thought I'd share. I had one of my classes, writes a teacher, working on descriptive writing. The focus was trying to get my students to describe something and elicit a visual image in the minds of their audience. One of my students chose to write about her boyfriend. In her attempt at providing sensory imagery, in this case smell, she included a sentence describing the scent of her boyfriend's cologne. She wrote, "Like moths to a flame, the pleasing aroma of his colon is a welcoming scent." I quite enjoyed that. Back in Ezra, and today we're going to see together our great need for a teacher. So those who've been around, you'll remember the people have just returned to Jerusalem from 70 punishing years in exile. Already they have rebuilt. So they've rebuilt the temple, and they've overcome the opposition. And as we pick up in Ezra chapter 7, we kind of zoom forward about 60 years, and we finally meet the guy after whom this book of the Bible is named, Ezra. And much of what follows in this book is Ezra's personal account of what happens when he turns up in Jerusalem. But first of all, we're introduced to who he is. So just have a look at that, chapter 7, verse 1. "After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of all of these different people," this Ezra, verse 6, "came from Babylon. He was a teacher, well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him." So there, did you see the headline? He's a teacher. That's who he is. It's not everything he does. He's also a priest in the line of Aaron. Now that means he's going to have responsibilities in the temple as well. But as we're introduced to Ezra, the emphasis is very much on the fact that he is a teacher. So just have a look at verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees." Verse 11, here's a copy of the letter given to Ezra the priest, "a teacher of the law, a man learned in matters concerning the commandments and decrees of the Lord of Israel," the law of Israel. Have a look down at verse 14 as well. The king says, "You're sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand." Verse 21, "I, King Artaxerxes, declare that all the treasuries of Trans-Euphrates are to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask you." Verse 25, "You, Ezra, in accordance to the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates all who know the law of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Okay, so if we didn't get the idea before, we get it now, right? He is a teacher. That's his calling. That's what he does. And we're going to see three things about the importance of teachers. The first thing we see is this, that God sends his people a teacher. God sends his people a teacher. So this little section of Ezra chapter 7 to 8 tell the story of how God sent Ezra to his people back in Jerusalem. Now, as I said, a whole load of them have already returned about 60 years previously. They've got there, they've managed to rebuild the temple. But now, in this kind of second wave, 60 years later, Ezra turns up. Now, what we got from verse 11, you'll see there, it's a record of a letter that the king of Persia gave to Ezra to kind of give him permission to go back to the land of Jerusalem. So in that sense, Ezra is returning at the king's permission. But as we read on, there's absolutely no doubt in Ezra's mind whose hand is ultimately behind it. So just have a look at the end of verse 6 again. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Verse 9, he began his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. And then Ezra's own kind of recollection, verse 27, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it in the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who's extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials." So you see the picture then. God's people at their back. The temple has been built. Worship is resumed. And as God looks on at his people, he looks at them and it's as if he thinks, there's one thing that this people now need more than anything else. It's a teacher. A teacher. And can you see what he's going to teach in verse number 10? Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. That's what he's to teach, the law of the Lord. And here's the picture we get, you see. The God of the Bible is a God who speaks. He's a God with a message, a God who makes himself known. Okay, in the Old Testament days, he did that through the law. Okay, in our days, it's expanded. Everything he's told us about Jesus, now written in our Bibles. God's written word to us. Okay, now it's worth saying, if we're a relative newcomer to Christian things, this is great news, okay? The God of the Bible is a God who speaks. He's a God who wants to make himself known to us. And so God not only provides a word, but he provides a teacher to explain and unpack that message that he has for us. Okay, so in Ezra's day, God saw to it that the Persian king allows for Ezra to go, that Ezra's well supplied and protected on the journey. Okay, because God wants us to hear from him. He gives us a word, he gives us teachers so that we can understand that word. And 2,500 years later, the need hasn't changed. Those who were here last week, Andy mentioned this really important verse. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Listen to what it says. This is for us in the days of Jesus. It says, "Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility to is equip God's people to do his work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." Okay, so you get the picture. God has given us a written word, the Bible. Okay, he's so keen for us to listen to him and to understand all that he's saying, that he also gives us people who can teach it to us. So I guess for us, if God thinks we need teaching enough to prioritize sending us teachers, well, let's make sure we make the most of the gift. Actually listen and learn and use all that we learn to bless and serve others. If, as you're listening on, you think, yeah, you know what, there have been Christian teachers in my life who have helped me to love and understand God's word, well, listen, praise God for them, because they are God's gift to you, just as Ezra is God's provision for the people back in these days. You see, because God loves us, he wants all of us, no matter how far on you are in your Christian journey at the moment, he wants all of us to know him. And so he gives us his word, he gives us teachers to explain it to us. So God sends his people a teacher. That's our first point. Here's our second. God sends his people a godly teacher. God sends his people a godly teacher. A thirsty person needs water. Without it, they're going to eventually die of thirst, right? But what happens if they're given salt water? A hungry person is starving. They need food. Without it, eventually they'll wither away and die. But what happens if someone gives them rotten food? A Christian person is in need of teaching. Without it, we're going to drift away from God altogether. But what happens if they are given false teaching? See, there are loads of warnings in the Bible about false teachers and false teaching. Listen to one of them. This is in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul writing here to a whole load of leaders in the Ephesian church, and this is what he says. He says, I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, are going to come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out! Remember that for 3 years, the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. Okay, vicious wolves. That's how he describes false teaching. Teachers who, instead of teaching the truth in the Bible, distort the truth. Instead of loving the flock, they endanger the flock by feeding them untruth. And of course, in our internet age, we can access this kind of teaching incredibly easily, which means we need to be really careful to make sure we listen to godly teachers and godly teaching. And in these verses in Ezra, God has given us a brilliant snapshot of just such a teacher. Three brief observations about this godly teacher. First, he had a close personal walk with the Lord. He had a close personal walk with the Lord. Just have a look again at chapter 7, verse 27. We've looked at this, but just imagine the man saying these words. They praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord was on me, I took courage and gathered the leaders of Israel to go up with me. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? Here's a guy with an awareness of God's hand at work. He's not full of himself, but sees everything as God's gracious provision. And we see that again as he prepares for the journey. Just across the page in chapter 8. I absolutely love this. So he's getting everything together. He's gathering people together. And then verse 21, it says, look, we just got to stop everyone. There by the Ahava canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers. Isn't that great? And horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we're told the king, the gracious hand of God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against those who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Now listen, of course, Ezra is planning, he's preparing, he's petitioning the king, but above all, he's praying. because he knows how dependent on God he is. And so you see the picture. He may be a teacher, but Ezra would see himself first and foremost as a disciple. Sure, he would be giving close attention, I'm sure, to the teaching that he gave, but he would be giving closer attention to his own walk with God. His teaching flows from a personal encounter and relationship with God himself. Do you see that first little snapshot of a godly teacher, someone who has a close personal walk with God? Here's a second little snapshot there we get. Someone who teaches God's word with care. That's what we see in Ezra. He teaches God's word with care. Just look again at chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Okay, if you've got a personal trainer who himself is grossly overweight, warning bells. Okay, if you've got a driving instructor who himself has got 9 points on the license, warning bells. And what we see with Ezra is he didn't just teach, he lived it out personally himself as well. Devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord. And all of his teaching flowed out of this careful, do you see the word there? Devotion to God's written law. You see, Ezra didn't see his job as being creative, but to be unrelentingly faithful. Just have a look at verse 6. You get a picture of why he thinks he's just got to be faithful. Ezra came from Babylon. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. Do you see the point? Who gave the law? It wasn't Ezra. It was the Lord, the God of Israel. Okay, Ezra's job wasn't to make anything up. He didn't have to create God's word. It had already been given by God. Ezra's job was simply to unpack and faithfully and clearly and relevantly explain what God had already revealed and written and said. Okay, so Ezra, he knows that he is handling God's word. And so he does it with the greatest care. You see, the mark of godly teaching is, and we've got to hear this again in our kind of YouTube age, it's not how funny it is. It's not how emotionally engaging it is. It's not how many YouTube hits it has. The mark of godly teaching is the careful, faithful handling of God's written words. The Holy Spirit didn't make any mistakes when he inspired the words written in our Bibles. A teacher does not need to update them or correct them or add to them, but to faithfully explain what they mean and how they point us to the good news of Jesus and how they should shape our lives today. Okay, so we see that about Ezra. Not only does he have a close personal walk with the Lord, he teaches God's word with care. And so for us, listen, we've got to watch out for teachers who use the Bible as a kind of proof text or springboard for their own ideas. We've got to watch out for teachers who avoid certain key areas of teaching included within the Bible because perhaps they don't like them. We've got to watch out for teachers who don't make God's word the beating heart of their ministry. And friends, we've got to be realistic about this. There are many, many churches where you can go along and God's word is not at the heart of things. Why would that be if this is what God has given us so that we might know him? Isaiah 66 verse 2, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my words. Okay, he's got a close walk with the Lord. He carefully teaches God's written word, and he leads God's people with wisdom. That's the third little characteristic we see of Ezra. He leads God's people with wisdom. Just have a look at chapter 7 and verse 25. This is part of the letter that the king of Persia has written. And this is what he says about Ezra. He says, "You, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates, judges, to administer justice." Do you see, he has wisdom, and it is a people job. Okay, it's not just teaching the word, it's teaching the word to people. That's the role of a godly teacher. Not only to teach the word, but to lead God's people with wisdom. And you pick that up later on in chapter 8 as well, as he gathers people together, carefully leads and directs, tells them what they should be saying, where they should be going, what they should be doing. Perhaps a lesson for us is that God gives us teachers in the flesh. Okay, now it's great to learn from the wisdom and godly teaching of the many brilliant and faithful teachers online, but here's the crucial thing that an online YouTube teacher is missing. You. Okay, they don't know you. They don't know what's going on in your life. And that's why God gives his people the very ordinary local pastor to teach God's word, not just in the abstract, but to you. Okay, now listen, they're not going to be as good as Tim Keller or John Piper or whatever your favorite internet preacher might be, but they know you, they love you, they have a responsibility to faithfully lead you by teaching God's word to you. Okay, so God not only gave his people a teacher, in Ezra he gave them a godly teacher. Someone who had a close personal walk with God, who taught God's written word with care, and who led God's people with wisdom. Now listen, as we kind of apply this into our own context, can I just ask you all, please, to pray for those in our own church who teach the Bible. Pray for me, pray for those leading our small groups. For goodness sake, pray for our children's leaders as they teach the Bible to our young people week in, week out. Can I say, don't just pray for us, encourage us. It's a key responsibility, teaching God's word. Pray that we might be Ezra kind of teachers, faithful to God's word, developing a close walk with the Lord ourselves. Please also hold us to account in both our life and our teaching. And friends, when we look to get involved in a new church, perhaps we move away or whatever, make sure it's a church marked out by this kind of teaching. Okay, it's crucial for the health of a church and for your health as a believer. Okay, so point one, God sends his people a teacher. Point two, God sends his people a godly teacher. Point three, God sends his people the ultimate teacher. Okay, we're just going to finish with this point. This is kind of getting a bit of wider context on what we're seeing here in Ezra 7 and 8, because ever since the days of Moses, the people of Israel have been waiting for God to fulfill a promise he had made to Moses. It's in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. Listen to it. This is what the promise was. He said, "I'm going to raise up for them a prophet like you." Okay, he's talking to Moses. "From among their fellow Israelites, I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name." And so people are waiting. When is this great prophet, even greater than Moses, when is he going to turn up? And you can imagine when Ezra comes, people are thinking, maybe it's Ezra. Maybe he is the promised teacher, the promised prophet. Well, as we've seen, Ezra was certainly a mighty man of God, but no, he's not the one. But after another 400 years of waiting, the promised one came. And boy, did he have a close walk with God, a perfect walk with God, the kind of walk that only the Son of God could have. And wow, he taught people with care. This is what Jesus said. He said, "I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it." It's John 12, verse 49. In other words, every word of Jesus, a God word, because here was the God-man teaching with perfect authority. And yes, he leads people with the ultimate wisdom, for he is wisdom incarnate. And he leads us today through his word, the Bible. He says, "The sheep listen to my voice. I call my own by name and lead them out." So do you see, in the bigger context, God gave his people the godly teacher Ezra as a signpost to the ultimate teacher, Jesus. And Jesus is still teaching us today. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And here's what happens. The Holy Spirit takes everything written in the Bible and he brings it to life in our own lives as Christian believers. He speaks through the Bible to each of us personally. And you know, as we've already looked at in Ephesians 4, he gives his church godly leaders to teach his flock the Bible. Jesus is speaking with us today as the ultimate teacher that Ezra is just a small shadowing of. And that means, of course, even today, as we've been looking at the Bible together, Jesus has been speaking personally with us. What's he been saying to you? What's he been teaching you today? I don't know, maybe he's just trying to get your attention. This is maybe the first time you've wandered into church for a little while, and as you've been listening, you've just been thinking, boy, I haven't heard any Bible teaching for ages. And he's just trying to get your attention. I don't know, maybe he's gently reminding you to keep the Bible at the heart of your Christian life because that's just slipped. I don't know, perhaps. Maybe he's prompting praise and thanksgiving for the teachers that he's put into your life. Maybe he's calling you to become a Bible teacher yourself. Or perhaps simply to listen more carefully to the teaching that you do receive. I don't know what it is, but I'm absolutely sure that even today, as we've looked at God's word together, Jesus has been speaking to us because he's the great teacher. And he speaks to us through his word as it's faithfully proclaimed. So can we see what we see in Ezra 7 and 8? God sends his people a teacher. He sends them a godly teacher. And praise God for sending us the ultimate teacher, our Lord Jesus Christ. And together, dear friends, over all the noise in our lives, let's keep listening to him. And why don't I pray now that we might do that. And then I'll hand over to Pete, who will continue to lead us in prayer. So we thank you, loving Father, for teaching us. Thank you that you're a God who speaks to us, who loves us, and wants to tell us what you're like, that you give us a written word, and you bless us with teachers, the ultimate teacher, our Lord Jesus, and those working under him to explain that word. Lord, please make us good listeners, and whatever it is you've been speaking to us about today, help us to listen carefully and to obey all that you've been teaching us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.